We're jumping ahead a couple chapters to chapter 21 in the book of Genesis. The Lord dealt with Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to his son whom Sarah bore him. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Now Sarah said, "God has brought laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me." And she said, "Who would ever have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Preparing for worship and sermons is an interesting beast, because when you do it, when I do it just a week at a time, I tend to get stuck in a rut. I see the same kind of thing week after week after week. There's all this stuff about love and grace and hope and forgiveness and stuff, and so it's kind of hard not to like get stuck right there. But when I prepare it in longer chunks, I see different patterns emerge. And so the next 4 weeks, this week and the next three, the pattern that emerged was the sense of how big a scale God operates on in time, not just in space. So when we read this passage, I think some of our early 21st century thinking gets in the way. Abraham and Sarah are in their tent. They're hunkered down. It fits today. They're looking for shade in a 90-plus degree day like today. They're outside in the shade. We would be sitting inside in our air conditioning, correct? And three strangers suddenly show up. And this is where you can tell that they're not people like us, because people like us would hide and pretend we weren't home when they come to the door. Instead, Abraham jumps up, invites them to come in, invites them to stay for a meal, which sounds, okay, you're kind of out of the way, maybe that makes sense. And then I think we have this idea that the meal happens just as fast as it happens in a restaurant kitchen. Abraham goes back into the tent and he says, "Sarah, measure out three measures of flour, make some loaves, bake some bread." Wendy's snuck out. Susan. 2 hours from start to finish if you know what you're doing. Right. Now, granted, they cooked a lot of bread, baked a lot of bread. But then he runs out to the fields and he finds a servant and he says, "Slaughter a lamb and let's get it cooked for a meal." Now, when we're at the restaurant, we complain. What, are they raising that chicken from an egg? Well, that's kind of the scope and scale of this meal that Abraham is presenting. So what Gus is going to find out this week when he's in Malawi is that when you go to a restaurant in Malawi, they don't do what we do here, which is to keep the stove on and you can't immediately flip a switch and have things. When they're going to prepare your chicken, because there is no refrigeration, they're going to kill your chicken, pluck your chicken, wash your chicken, start up the wood fire for the oil, dredge your chicken, and fry your chicken. And if you're lucky, about 90 minutes after you place your order, you'll have chicken. That's fast food. That's not how we think about things. We think about ovens that are always on, and we think about cooking spaces that are prepared, and we think about food that's sort of ready to go already in the fridge. Well, Abraham isn't hosting like we host. He's hosting on a slower pace. And so by the time the meal happens, they have probably been there for 3 or 4 hours. It's a long time with people you don't know. And the meal wraps up. There's some milk, there's some curds, there's all of this stuff. It's a full meal. I mean, Abraham says, let me bring you refreshments, but what he really means is, let me feed you dinner. And it stretches what we kind of consider inviting the Jehovah's Witnesses in for maybe 5 minutes of polite conversation into a full afternoon of company. And the end of it, the end of the visit, we get to the part that most of us know really well about how one of them makes a promise that Sarah is going to have a son. And Sarah laughs, and we get really focused on the fact that Sarah laughs. Ladies, how long does it take to have a kid? It's just 3 chapters later in Genesis. But really, this visit extends, doesn't it? Because in the chapters we left out, Abraham and Sarah get impatient, and Abraham has a child by Hagar, Ishmael. And they try to rush things, and things go along. And when we finally get to chapter 21, which really, I mean, it doesn't seem like it's that much later. It's only 3 chapters later. It's only chapter 18 and chapter 21. Right? That happens pretty quickly. If we were going to sit down and just read it straight through, we could be done pretty quickly. Sarah's had a baby. And in between, Hagar's had a baby. So this visit and the repercussions of this visit are stretched out over years. Years. Which is not to forget that the promise to Abraham and Sarah that they will be the parents of many generations came to them way back when such a promise didn't seem to be unreasonable or outlandish or crazy. But Abraham's 100. Sarah's probably right up there with him. I'm not sure that sounds attractive to any of us, male or female, having a toddler in the house at the age of 100. So what I was thinking about with this passage is that so often we get impatient. We want to see that response right now. This is exactly what happened in Sunday school this morning. This is the same conversation as we had in Sunday school. We want it, and we want it right now. The narrative in Scripture doesn't really work that way. It's spread out, and it's stretched out, and it's extended. And so we get Sarah's conversation here, which is really just 3-4 chapters later. Look what God has given me. And did you notice it talks about laughter as well, where her laughter is kind of something she gets chided for at the end of chapter 18. Now God has given me something awesome to laugh with and about. How many of you remember the sound of a baby laugh when you tickle a stomach? Right? So the question I wanted to throw out to you was, how have your long visits with God been? Or are we just giving God long enough to get something out of the fridge and stick it in the microwave when God shows up? Are we willing to engage with a God who shows up at our door with a longer, slower visit, and the consequences of a longer, slower visit? There are We've been around long enough, most of us, to understand that some things don't become obvious immediately. Some things we need hindsight for. And sometimes we put the pieces together differently looking backwards than we do looking forwards. So when we talk about long visits, Sarah's laughter changes from how we typically read it in 18 as disbelief to joy, to hope, to wonder, to awe, to satisfaction, to delight she thought was impossible. I think sometimes our stories work that way too. We often deal with God quick, right? Hey God, chop. If we thought we were doing that, we might rethink it. It's not always what we think, but it is sometimes how we act. And so we have a challenge for us to slow down when God shows up, invite God in for a longer meal, for a longer conversation, to not bolt our food at the table, and then to see what happens. Now, those of us who become pastors often have this long story that we call a call story. And so, yes, I have one of those. I have like seven of those. But it started with growing up in church, and those of you who've been around church for a while know that there are realities of the church calendar which are done for convenience, not for theology. So the Sunday after Christmas in the church I grew up in was College Student Sunday. One, because the college students were home, and two, because the pastor wanted a vacation. It's not liturgically found on any calendar anywhere. But some years we were a little sparse on college students, so they'd suck the high school youth up to doing that. And, you know, you get involved, you pray once or twice, and one of those sweet little old church ladies. Have you met any sweet little old church ladies? They say, oh, you did so well. Are you going to be a pastor? And you say, no, not on your life. And that's how things start. It's a dangerous place, church. And so you go on with your plans, and you do physics, and you do calculus, and you do all that sort of stuff, and you plan on going into engineering, and then life changes again. Now, the process of getting to this point wasn't easy, because most of you have been Presbyterian long enough to know we love our committees. And there's a committee for becoming a minister. And not all of our committees are equally functional, and I'll just leave it at that. So, 5 years into what's supposed to be a 3-year process, I got ordained. Actually, like 5.5 years into what's supposed to be a 3-year process, I got ordained. It took a while. It wasn't fun. It would have been easier to say, fine, if that's how you want it, I'm out of here. I'm here. So that obviously didn't happen. But I went to places that I didn't even know were possible. I didn't know that anybody was still dumb enough to pastor 3 churches at the same time. Like, I thought that went out in the 1830s. And yet, that's what we did. Start things off, Lori and I shared 4 churches in 2 states and 2 different presbyteries, which is just a nightmare on the calendar, let alone actually in reality. And then I went west. We went to Salt Lake City, and that did not go well, to the point where I questioned if my interpretation of my call was God's interpretation of my call. I stood at the temple, at the tent door, and laughed at God saying, you're supposed to be a minister. I'm like, really? Because this doesn't look like it. And then I came here, and we found something different than we'd found before. And now it's been 9.5 years. We're working on year 10. And I'm able to laugh with Sarah in chapter 21, not with Sarah in chapter 18. That part of the story has taken 29 years. That part of my call story is almost ready for its own midlife crisis. It can vote, it can drive, it can drink. But so often it gets easier to just look at this story in the little slices and not the big arc. I believe deeply and sincerely that part of the power of the covenant God makes with Abraham and Sarah is that God is in it for the long haul. Amen. And that doesn't just apply to God's covenant with Abraham and Sarah, but it's good for us as well. And so part of our challenge as people is to look at what God is doing over the long haul. And sometimes it's to stand back and realize it hasn't been that long, that short a time either. Today is the 56th anniversary of the Birmingham church bombing, killed 4 little girls. Those little girls would be younger than most of you in this sanctuary had they grown up. Think about that for a moment. If those 4 girls were worshiping in our sanctuary today, they would lower our average age. But we think of that as being a really long time ago, that the world as it was in 1963, that our nation has changed so much. It's within all of your lifetimes. The long haul of what God is doing, sometimes it still doesn't move as fast as we might like. And it takes us to be willing to say yes to God. God comes to Abraham and Sarah and says, "Do you want to try this thing?" And they go, "Okay." I really don't think they knew what they were getting into, but to be fair, neither did I. And I'm pretty sure most of you didn't know what you were getting into either. What is the long arc? A famous quote is that the long arc of history tends towards justice, bends towards justice. Are we willing to slow down for a long visit with God? Because a long visit changes things. A long visit, you get to see the evidence of 4 chapters and 2+ years later. A long visit means you've got to take at least 2 hours to make the bread, and however long it takes to get a lamb ready and on the table from the fields. A long visit means we can't be in a hurry to get God out the door. This week, I would really encourage you to look at the long visits you've had with God in your life. To stretch out the calendar and your memory in front of you on the table and to see what God has been doing with you, for you, potentially in spite of you, around you, near you, upon you. through you. And I hope that you can echo Sarah and laugh with joy at what God has been doing. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.